Thank you for listening to the Grace Chapel Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our senior pastor, Kurt Henn. For more information about our church, visit our website at gracechapel.cc or follow us on social media at Grace Chapel Ohio.
If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. If you're new with us, we go through books of the Bible here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's one of our distinctives as a church. And we are in a study of 1 John. 1 John is easy to find. If you start in the back of your Bible, it goes Revelation, then Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 will be our text this morning. Title of our message is Abiding in God and His Love. Abiding in God and His Love. I'm always the last one there to give you more time, so 1 John 4. John says, we'll read through the text and then we'll go back and unpack it together. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so, verse 7 again, let's begin to unpack this. It says, beloved, let us love. Now, that Greek phrase is agapetoi agapomen. And we have said in the past that one of the Greek words for love is agape. It is that God kind of love. And so agapetoi, that is literally those who are loved. Those who are loved by agape, those who are loved by God, then love by that agape love. That is, those of you who are the beloved, that is who you are, the ones that your very being, your position is, you are the loved ones. The agape ones, the ones to whom God has bestowed his love upon, and thus then love with his love. And so, listen, we don't love one another in order to somehow earn God's favor. We don't love one another to somehow become more lovable or right with God. Absolutely the opposite. God first loved us. He poured out his love upon us. He made us his beloved, and then he puts his love in us. It flows through us to love one another with. And so it says, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Well, why should we love one another? Well, because love is from God. And then we're told that God is love. That is to say, listen, love is not what we say it is. It is not what we think that it is. You know, for example, the definition of love in our culture is constantly changing. I mean, what does it mean to love someone today, right? You know, what are the rules? What's loving? What's unloving? What's offensive? What's unoffensive? How do you be that very loving person today? Who knows? That is, real love is not subjective. Real love is objective. It is unchanging. Listen, it is based in the very being of who God is. It comes from Him. Verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. And so John says here that our love for one another is a proof. It is a proof that we have been born of God. And John just insists over and over there is something given to the child of God when they are born of Him. That is, that there is a love imparted to you. God's love that you have never known or experienced before. That is, listen, when you come to Christ, you're not only forgiven of your sin, you are born anew by God's Spirit, and part of that is God imparting to you His love, permeating you with His love, so that you become the beloved, but not only that, so that His love flows through you upon your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 10. We remember John said this to us. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so I would say to us once again, friends, there is no neutral ground. We love to think that there is. We love this idea of secular, there is no such thing. This idea that we can not really be on the devil's side. We're basically a good person, but we're not, you know, really a Jesus freak either. We're not sure what we think about God. We're neutral. There is no such thing. You are either on one side or the other. You are either a child of the devil or you are a child of God. And the evidence of being a child of God, the evidence of genuine faith, is the fruits of righteousness and love in your life. John continues back in verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God and knows God. That is, John adds here that another proof that our love for one another shows is that we actually know God. Now, the Greek word for know there is the word gnosko, and so it is a word that means knowledge by experience. That is, not knowledge by intellectual understanding, but knowledge by experience, by being with someone, by doing life with them, by knowing them. And so, our love for one another, John is saying, when you truly love one another, you are truly showing that you know God, that you have truly experienced God for yourself in your life. And conversely, if you do not have a sincere love for the people of God, then your claim to know God is not true. Take a look again what John told us in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides," where? "In death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And then go to 1 John 4:8, where John adds as well, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We'll take a look again at verse 7 and the command that he gives us in that first half, where he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, let me ask you, do you struggle with that? Do you kind of repulse at someone commanding you to do something? Do you repulse at the commands of God? There are some people that so view the commands of God as odious, as burdensome, as narrow. And they are always very quick to say, you know, "Hey, man, we're under grace, man. We're not under the law." To which that is true. But they have a disdain for the law of God. And yet, Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came and he fulfilled it. And he put his spirit in us. And so listen, when we walk by the Spirit of God, we want to do His will. We desire to follow God's ways because we know, gnosko, we know His ways are good and right and perfect. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In the middle of your Bible, it's easy to find. Psalm 19. King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke this of the law of God. Verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great, what, friends? Reward. And so, if you struggle with God's commands, there is something amiss fundamentally in your relationship with God. Now, with that said, it is quite a different matter, and it is easy to understand if it is hard for you to obey God's commands, specifically here, the command to love one another. It is not always easy to obey that. That is, there are some people that are difficult to love, right? It's a challenge. That is, I believe that there are people to whom that we have just a natural incompatibility with. That we're just not naturally attracted to them. Now, I have met many people in the past in my life that I thought, oh boy, we are just not going to get along. I am just not going to connect with this person. Because they're, you know, negative or whiny or harsh or just full of themselves. I remember when I was in college, I worked for a summer in Lake Tahoe, California, and I worked on a riverboat, and the chief mechanic's name was Pappy. And he was a hard old dude, man. He was mean, he was harsh, he was negative. And so I just kind of made it my mission to pray for him daily, to do the job to the best of my ability, you know, and to try to do so with joy in his presence, regardless of what he did. And it was hard. It was hard because he was hard to be around. And I didn't expect much of it, but, you know, I just kept plowing away. And after 3 months, I was over eating my lunch, trying to get a moment by myself. You know, I didn't want to eat lunch with him. He came over to me, and he just broke. And he began to pour out his heart to me, and I began to see this man who was once a little boy and had been hurt badly, badly. And had been hurt consequently over his life. And I began to see that all of that rough exterior was, you know, simply his defense mechanism of keeping people at bay. And yet it was amazing to see, you know, Jesus broke through and love won the day, and the Lord just opened up his heart and allowed me to share the gospel with him. And that's a beautiful thing. It doesn't always happen that way, but Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, take a look on the screen. You don't have to turn there. It says, If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. That is, we are called to love the unlovely, and if we're honest, we can all admit that we were that unlovely and we've been loved. But I've discovered in my life, and I'm sure that you have as well, that there are some people that I simply cannot love in the natural. I can't love naturally. In fact, my flesh doesn't want to. But I can love them supernaturally. That is, listen, as I choose to obey, as I choose to pray for that person daily, and I submit myself to God, I die to myself and, you know, what I want. I want to avoid them. I want to ignore them. I want to smack them in the head, whatever. As I pray for them, as I submit myself to the Lord, as I die to myself and ask God to fill me with His love, God enables me to love them not on my own, but with His agape love, His power, His love. My love is limited. His love is unlimited. I just need to be willing to be surrendered enough to let Him love them through me. So the question comes, are you willing to be surrendered? Are you willing to be a vessel that God can pour His love into and through, to love those that He is trying to redeem for the advancement of His kingdom and for His glory? And might I also ask us in general, a question, you know, what community would you want to be a part of? A community where each of us sincerely love one another, or a community in which we pretend? Well, I'm confident that we would all say, yeah, I'll take the real community of love, right? And I so concur with that. But with that, it begins with you. And listen, it begins with me. Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to surrender? Because oftentimes we think our fight is with others, and most of the time our fight is with God. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. First John verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And I want to highlight here again, we've said it several times, but it's throughout this whole text that the word for love that John is using here is that word for love, agape, that God kind of love, that self-giving love that does not demand from others, that does not expect anything in return. And so since it is that God kind of love, then the only place that we can get that kind of love is from, it's not a trick question, God. So in order to have that kind of love, I must be in relationship with God. And so follow me here. If I want to grow, if I want more love for you, if I want more love to love one another, then I need to draw closer to the source of that love. I need to draw closer to God. Let me try to perhaps illustrate it this way, and let's think in terms of this. Let's think in terms of the human relationships that we have in terms of a triangle. Every human relationship between two people, think of a triangle. And so at the base of the triangle are the two people involved in that relationship. And then at the top of that triangle is God. And so listen, this is simple. Watch. As these two people draw closer to God, then what naturally happens is they draw closer to one another. I'll tell you this 100% of the time. Every weak relationship grows stronger when both persons, both parties draw closer to God. And the heartache that we see, the conflict that we see, the breakdowns that we see, the divisions that we see, the divorces that manifest, is simply one person or both moving away from God. Verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. I want to throw in perhaps a relevant side note and say this. There are other religions for those who like hate. There are those religions that will fan that flame for you. There are those religions that have in their holy sacred writings to hate those who would disagree with you, to hate those who would not go along with you, and even the command to put to death those who do not go along. And so they nurse that hate. They nurse that victim mentality. They nurse that oppressed mentality. And thus, that is the appeal of being a Muslim. And so though our culture and our politicians like to present Islam as such a docile religion that's just like Christianity, nothing could be further from the truth. Well, the question comes, as we're thinking through this loving one another command, how? You know, how are we to love one another? Well, Jesus tells us, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And then look over at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12, he says again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you." And so Jesus says twice, listen, you are to love one another as I've loved you. And so, listen, if Jesus says something once, we ought to listen. But if he says something twice, then listen, we should lean in and pay attention to what it is he is speaking to us. And so with that in mind, then, well, how is it that God has loved us? Well, Jesus tells us in the next verse there, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." How has Jesus loved you? He gave up his life for yours. He laid down his life for yours. We need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shares this. Chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is, did God love you only when you repented and asked forgiveness for your sin? No. He loved you while you were still in rebellion to him. And so this is the love that we are called to as well. To love those that are still in rebellion to him. We battle against principalities and powers. We recognize that there are wicked and evil people, and we need to be wise, but they are our targets to reach with the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, Biden is a wicked, wicked, hollow man. But I still pray for him. I still pray that somehow he doesn't have much time. I tremble for his future. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22, you don't have to turn there. Peter exhorts us, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and here's the purpose, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so how are we to love? Well, sincerely, don't fake it, don't pretend. Earnestly, passionately, choosing it from a pure heart. And so that is only possible by obedience. That is only possible when our minds and hearts are filled with the Word and not with the world. So that the love of God is permeating our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our bodies. We'll turn back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8. Anyone who does not know God, who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. And so that's pretty harsh stuff, right? I mean, John says, if you don't love, you don't know God. Because that's who God is. God is love. That is, it is his essential being. He is love. Now listen, we need to understand that that doesn't say everything about who God is. That is, love is an essential characteristic of his nature. Love is something that colors his entire character, his entire nature, so that, listen, for example, his holiness is loving, his righteousness is loving, his justice is loving. And so we cannot know that God. We cannot be in relationship with that God and his love not color us and our being as well. That's what John is saying. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 18 again. 1 John 3:18. John says, we remember, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so John says, listen, let's not say the words I love you, but let's have the love demonstrated in our deeds, because therein lies the truth, right? Because here is the problem with our professions of love. We start believing them. We say to ourselves, oh, yeah, I love them. No, we don't. Not in our attitude, not in our actions. We say that we love them, but we don't really want to confront the issues that are there. We don't really want to confront perhaps the issues in our own heart. And so we tell ourselves, we convince ourselves, oh yeah, yeah. I mean, basically, I love them. You know, I can't stand them, but I love them, you know. I walk the other way, but I love them. And so we can deceive ourselves rather than doing the harder work of allowing God to clean out our own hearts and make us consistent with our words. The scripture warns us against being deceived by others. We unpacked that last week, but the scripture also warns us against deceiving ourselves. It perhaps is bad to be deceived by others. It perhaps is worse to deceive ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul wrote to Galatia, you don't have to turn there, he says this, for if anyone thinks she is something, oh, Kurt, have I thought I was something before? When he is nothing, he deceives himself, and if you're a child of God, he will take you behind the woodshed and let you know. James 1:22 adds this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so I want us to recognize, friends, we are really, really good at deceiving ourselves. We are really, really good at telling ourselves a narrative and justifying our sin. And so be careful. It is easy to say something to which our words do not match up to what we claim. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You can let go of 1 John. This will be the last place we go. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was powerful in the gifts of the Spirit. They were moving in the Spirit, but they had some issues. And he's correcting certain things, and one of the things that he is saying here off the top is he's saying to them and he's saying to us that love is supreme. That love is more important than the powerful gifts of the Spirit. That those gifts of the Spirit, if they are not attended to by love on our part, they are meaningless. They are worthless. And so he says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so I'm just making noise, meaningless. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so there are so many today who take great pride in the gifts of the Spirit. There are so many who are elevating themselves, who are grandstanding, by the prophetic, by the preaching, by the miracles, and it is so not attended by love. Even though they claim so, even though they express love, even though they express false humility, it doesn't take a rocket science to step back and look and see that everything is about them and they're the hero of every story. And if you just step back, it's all about how spiritual they are and how God is using them. And so that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. And so Paul says, listen, all this stuff is great, and it so easily captivates you. But listen, if you don't have love, it's meaningless. It's nothing. It proves nothing. It shows nothing of a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22, and so Paul says, listen, he's for the gifts. He's not saying they're not operative. He's not saying they're not important. He's saying love is supreme, that love is more important than the gifts. And then he goes on to add that love is more important than any great sacrifice I might make in the name of the Lord. Take a look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. And so, the older I get, I don't care how spiritual a person may seem to be. I don't care how pious they may talk. If a sincere love is not clearly seen, their claim to know God and serve God is not genuine. Because this is what I know. Friends, when you know God, it is beyond wonderful. He changes you. Listen, you are born of God. and he imparts his love to you, a love that you have never known before, a love that is so good and sweet and pure and full of life. Once you've tasted of it, you know. And he thus imparts that love through you upon others. And so with John, I would say to us, beloved, man, that's who you are. Beloved of God. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more sermons like this, visit us online at gracechapel.cc.